Well, a good evening to you this evening. Thank you again, musician team. And thank you, Shane, for reading the chapter tonight. It's a wonderful chapter in this book of Psalms, Psalm 84. Wonderful riches, wonderful truths there for the Christian person, but a reminder, too, of who Christ is and just how thankful we should be. So I'd love you to open your Bibles to Psalm 84 again, please, and we're going to work through that chapter tonight and draw application and implications from that for us. And while you're turning there, let me just say, we're not going to read it again, but we will read it as we go through the chapter. Saturated with undivided devotion to the temple in Jerusalem, it's because that's where the Lord is. He wasn't worshipping the temple, but he was worshipping God who dwelt at the temple, as Yahweh God. And the psalm exalts all that belongs to Yahweh. That is his temple and all the blessings that flow from God, from his Yahweh God. Strength and protection and life and abundance. Everything came from there, and it's what the psalmist looked forward to. And so the setting of the psalm is that it's the annual pilgrimage to the temple or to worship, to the temple in Jerusalem. It's autumn time. It was festival harvest time. All the crops of the summer and spring and the summer had been grown and harvested. The grain houses and storehouses were full. The people then had a responsibility and a duty and a privilege to bring their portion of the crops that were in abundance and should have been in abundance always to the temple and sacrifice them to the Lord and to give them to the Lord. It was his due. And so they came and they would have a long time of festivities, probably about a week at this time, and give thanks to the Lord for his many blessings upon Jerusalem. And so the time of writing is not particularly relevant in the sense that it makes sense of the psalm as to why the psalmist was traveling to Jerusalem. But it's really crosses time barriers because the lessons in it are for all time and for us even as it was for the psalmist. And there's three divisions in this psalm that I want you to perhaps note because that's how we're going to handle the psalm tonight. Verses 1 to 4, there's the blessing of dwelling in the sanctuary of God. I've headed it up there. And verses 5 to 8, it talks about the journey and you need strength from God to make the journey or the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so that heading is the blessing of drawing strength, drawing on the strength of God. And then verses 9 to 12, the psalmist has finally reached the temple, and there's the blessing of delighting in the service of God. And so there's some prayer and some service as he reflects on the abundant blessings that God has given him. And so firstly, you know, if you're looking for a title of the message, it's Set Your Heart on the Heavenly Highway. Or if you like, The Person Who Trusts in God is Blessed. And so here we are, if that concept is in your mind, if you can just place it there, is set your heart on the heavenly highway. He was set his heart on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so here's our first section in the psalm tonight, verses 1 to 4, the blessing of dwelling in the sanctuary of God. So I want to paint a little picture as to what's perhaps going on in his mind. See, the psalmist, I want to make two points about this. So under each heading, there's some points. There's a couple of points. And here's the first point, that there's blessing there for the psalmist because his heart is focused there. That's where his heart is. Even though he's a long way away, his heart is focused on worshiping God at the temple in Jerusalem at this time of the year. And the psalmist is written with passion and with deep longing for the sanctuary of the Lord. He wanted to know and experience again the blessedness of being at the temple with everybody else worshiping God. And the psalmist obviously knew the temple well. He knows the contentment and fulfillment that there is in worshiping God. He's obviously been there before because he can talk about the journey, he can talk about the temple, and he can talk about the blessings that there was once they reached there and what they enjoyed. And so here's this holy place in Zion, and he writes the psalm, or whether it's the psalmist that was done, but it was written for the children of Israel. And whether it depicts a particular person or not, we're not really sure, but certainly it depicts what was characteristic and what was many people's experience as they headed to worship. And so here we are, look at verse 1 and 2 again. And here is what his heart's passion. If you can imagine him a long way away from Jerusalem, he's about to make the pilgrimage, he's thinking about making the pilgrimage, and it's going to be a really busy time, but he's longing to be there, and he says, "Oh, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts." My translation's a little bit different. I'm using NASB. I'm not sure what Shane read, but anyway, the meaning's the same. Says, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing out for joy to the living God." Now, don't underestimate the beauty and the value of the temple. It was beautiful. It was a design that God had given Moses of the heavenly tabernacle and the temple, and God had given to Moses, this is how it should be. It was again given to David, not to build, but to prepare so Solomon could build it. And so here's this temple revealed what God had given to Moses in terms of the structure and everything that was going on in the temple and how it was to be a place of worship. It was a replica of what was in heaven and what Moses had been given from God. And its beauty was such that even kings and queens would visit that place just to see how Solomon had structured the temple and the beauty of that. And we know that even the Queen of Sheba visited there, and she said, "Half has not been told," as she saw the beauty. There was no other place like it in all the world. But you see, it's not the aesthetic beauty of the temple that the psalmist was taken up with, even though he saw it, understood it, and knew it. What was he taken up with? He was taken up with the God, Yahweh, who dwelt there. That's where God dwelt. That's where his presence was. He longed to go and commune with the Lord. He says his soul longs, or what it means, it grows pale with intensity of feeling. It even faints. It means that it consumes itself by burning. He's so longing to be there. He's longing for the courts of the Lord. And the true object of his longing and his consuming desire comes out in the next line. It says, "My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." That's where his heart was. That's what he was focused on. He's not yearning for the temple or some ceremonial practice, but he's thinking and wanting and desiring and yearning for communing with the living God. And you know, we can go down through the pages of history again, and the Apostle John, when he was caught up in the Spirit, and we read some of that this morning at church this morning, and he entered the door of heaven itself, and he sees in reality exactly what Moses had been given and what David had or Solomon had built in the temple here. He sees that there in the eternal courts of heaven. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 4. And after seeing that grandeur and the worship and all the things that's going on there, oh, what does he wasn't taken up with all of the architect or whatever he might have seen there. He was taken up with Christ, because he says at the end of his revelation, "Oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus." You see, he too was taken up with the living Christ. And so the psalmist is taken up with the living God, and he yearned with intensity of communing with God. And my heart is challenged. Just on that point, we'll make an application as we go through the psalm. My heart is challenged as I ask my own heart, what's my intensity? What's my yearning like to be in the presence of God and to commune with God? So often in my humanness and weakness and failure, I shun from it. I'll do anything else but go and spend time on my knees and just worshiping and praising God. It's very hard. I can sit and watch a TV program for 2 hours, you know that, and not even stir, except when I ask my wife for a cup of coffee or something like that, you know. But I can just be so, but you know, when I get down on my knees to pray, it's very hard. Within a minute, my mind can be wandering off somewhere else. And so how shallow and fickle our hearts can be. But we need a lesson here from the psalmist. He didn't know about Christ, but he knew about the beauty of worshiping and the glory of worshiping the living God. And it's sad to say that a lot of people even come to church. They have to come to church. And they come because it's a duty and it's what they've been taught to do and whatever. You see, they come and they worship a historic Christ. Somebody that's just a memory who died 2,000 years ago and he's not living and real in their life today. They worship a dead Christ. And when Christ is like that to you, then you will not like church. You will have to put up with church. You will run from church. You will run from Christians. You won't want that. You will never spend time in the Word of God. You will never spend time on your knees in prayer. You won't think about God. You'll think about self and what you can be doing and how better the time can be doing something else. I know, because I've been there. You see, his heart and his mind was taken up with Christ or with the living God. Not some habit or just form of worship or some ritualistic ceremony. It was taken up with the living God. And when we are taken up with a dead Christ or we're not there, our hearts never cry out for the living God. See, we need to be like the Apostle John that we referred to before. John saw him as the Lamb slain for the sin of the world. He saw him as the one who sits on the throne of heaven, and the one who's going to come back again and wants us to receive him as our Savior. And I trust tonight that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, because there's no way that you will ever enjoy the beauty and the glory of the presence of Christ, plus all the existence or the creatorial glory that he's already made there in heaven. You'll never enjoy that unless you have a relationship with Christ and your sins are forgiven and you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You see, we don't need a sanctuary or a temple to find God and to worship him. Don't think just coming to church is a place where you're right with God or you've done God a favor. It's not like that. God wants you to visit him personally, and he wants to visit you personally, whereby you seek forgiveness for your sin, and you come to him in faith, and you trust in him that he's died for your sin. And you have that living, vibrant relationship with him. But we don't need a sanctuary, because you see, we don't need to go there to worship, except when on a Sunday when the church gathers and we collectively worship. God has designed that, where we can encourage one another. That's a great place of worship, but it's not once a year. It's whenever the church gathers. Every Sunday is a day set aside for worshiping God together. But you see, we don't need the temple. We don't need the one place a year like the psalmist did in those days. God doesn't dwell in an architectural building now. Where God dwells is amongst his people. Regardless of the building, there might not even be a building. He dwells in the collective group of his people, plus he also dwells internally in each of us, of all those that are his. He dwells here. We can commune to God. I remember when we were growing our kids and we were trying to have some prayer time and Bible study time, and the boys were acting the goat and they were stirred on by their mother probably. But I said, come on, boys, come on, we're going to pray. Your prayers won't go past the ceiling if you're going to act like that. And my eldest son looked at me, and he was about 11. He says, Dad, what are they going to go past the ceiling for? And I said, well, where do you think God lives? He said, doesn't he live in here? See, I had my 11-year-old boy teaching me, but, you know, that was just an expression that we used to use. You know, your prayers won't go past the ceiling if you're not in the right place with God. And so here, God dwells in us. He communes with us by his Spirit and through his Word and through the collective group of his people and called church or the assembly or the local church of his people. And you see, so there's the blessing and the glory because our heart is focused there. There's blessing in that. When our heart is focused on worshiping God, you and I are blessed. You're blessed. And not only that, it's our highest occupation is there. You see, look at verse 3 and 4. You see, we're blessed when we understand that our highest occupation, and that's worship, that's where it is. See, it says in verse 3, the bird has found, or the swallow, that's the next line. The bird has found a house, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. See here, the psalmist is thinking as he is a long way from Jerusalem. He's thinking about making the pilgrimage. Oh, that he could live there. And then he's thinking about the sparrow and the swallow. Oh, how fortunate they are. They're more blessed than what even I am, he's thinking. Those swallows can come and go. They can build their nest on the side of the wall. They can rear the young in the temple. I can't do that. I can only visit once a year. How fortunate, how blessed they are. They raise their children in the courts of the temple, or their young birds or birdlings or whatever you might call them. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He couldn't even do that. He couldn't raise his children then. And listen to his yearning, his cry of yearning, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. You see, he longed to see the altars of the Lord. Those altars in which then an animal would be slain as a sacrifice for the sin so that he could then with clean heart and clean hands worship God. And you know, we can identify with the psalmist here at this point. Not to see the altars, but by faith to see Christ, our sacrifice. And when we do, we'll fall on our face and not cry out, your altars, O Lord. But we will probably cry out the same words that Thomas cried out when he saw Christ, the living Christ, after the crucifixion. He fell on his face and he says, O Lord, O my God, my Lord and my God. That's what we'll cry out. How blessed are those, verse 4, who dwell in your house. You see, the psalmist suddenly realized that while the birds were favored, he was favored too. Because you see, he's going to make a pilgrimage and he's going to be there. And we're going to talk about that. You see, here it says in verse 4, how blessed are those who dwell in your house, they're ever praising you. The duty of those who served in the temple was to bracket the day with worship in the morning and worship at night. And they were to stand there morning and evening and praise and thank God. And he considers those who dwell in God's house is highly favored. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. He considers it the ultimate honor to be in the temple, for there you'll be continually praising God. A life filled with adoration and worship and praise to the Lord is unequaled. It's unequaled because, you see, that's what we'll be doing for all eternity, and we're going to love it. And we're going to enjoy it. Praising the Lord with such earnest passion and joy. That's our highest occupation. Our highest occupation is to worship God. And we're going to be there for all eternity doing that without any hindrances. The psalmist understood that to be in the courts of the Lord. The Lord praising the Lord was a life of joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, Peter, in chapter 1, or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he was writing to the Christians who are going under incredible suffering and persecution. And this is what he writes. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you will greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. See, that's when Christ comes. That's you and me. He's talking to you and us. We might be suffering. Some of us might be, but you see, there's an inexpressible joy coming to those that love him and who long to be in the courts of the Lord, worshiping God. That should describe our hearts. And we need to ask, is my heart focused there? Count how many times you've prayed in the last week, even so come, Lord Jesus. Is worshiping God your highest occupation? Do you long to be with God's people and worship him, or do you have hearts that reluctantly come to church? Perhaps you'd rather be anywhere else, but my prayer is, and will be, as long as I'm here, that you love to come to church and worship and encourage others to worship God. So what we're doing here this evening, the psalmist longed to do that continually. See, the blessing of dwelling in the sanctuary of God, our heart is focused there. It's our highest occupation. And here's another blessing. It's the blessing of drawing strength, drawing on the strength of God. This is the journey. And we come to the second section of the psalm, and after yearning for and extolling the courts of the Lord and meditating on the blessings and serving in them, now he looks at his own position. And this is what he's saying. Oh, the birds aren't the only ones that are blessed. Those that dwell in the temple are blessed, but also those who set their heart on pilgrimage are also blessed. The person whose heart is set on a pilgrimage to Zion is the blessed person. And there are three subpoints to this section. See, when one draws strength from God, they are blessed because, firstly, their heart is right. If you've got a right heart toward God, you're going to be blessed every time. And their highway is rewarded. The highway you walk on, the highway of faith that you walk on is rewarded. There's always reward on that pathway, on that highway. And so you're blessed again. And thirdly, their hope is real. If you're on that pilgrimage, if you're on that highway walking to Zion or to heaven by faith, he did it literally, but we do it by faith, then you're going to be blessed as well. And so here first, their heart is right. Verse 5 says, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways of Zion. The psalmist fully appreciates that even though he's probably about 500 miles from the temple and from the altars of the Lord, he's blessed for he sets out on a pilgrimage to Zion. He has the privileged experience of drawing strength from God as he walks in the protection of obedience to God. See, the pilgrim is heading for worship. It's what God wants of him. His heart is set on it, so that he can expect and experience strength from God. For he knows that he'll make it, because it says in verse 7 that everyone who starts out will reach Zion, they will reach God. And at the end of the chapter it says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And that's even including reaching Zion. Blessed are those who trust in God, we read in verse 12. See, God honors and strengthens those who trust in him and who set in their hearts the highway of Zion. And ask yourself, is that where I'm heading? Is that my longing? Do I wake up every day thinking I'm heading toward heaven today? This is my pathway. This is my walk. I'm going to enter into trials and temptations, and I'm going to enter hardships, but I'm going to get there. And you're drawing strength from God to walk that pathway. See, every Christian is on that pathway. When we falter and fall, the psalmist is telling us that if our heart is set fully on God, set fully on wanting to worship him, if your soul and your flesh cry out for the living God, to commune with God, then your heart is right. And therefore your strength will be in God. And the Christian life is the most amazing life. And while the psalmist walks by sight, we walk by faith. And ultimately the Christian walks home, to heaven, to be with his Lord and Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? You see, we can't walk the Christian life without the strength from God, through the Word of God, through the encouragement of one another. That's why God puts us together in a group of people, to encourage one another. It's what he calls the church, the assembly of God's people, the gathering, the ecclesia, the called out ones. He puts us together and he gives us gifts, and he gives us people with gifts so that we can be strengthened, encouraged, and picked up when we fall and when we fail. Because you see, God's given a promise, you will reach there, but you'll never do it on your own. You need the Word of God. You need the Spirit of God. You need to be dependent upon God. You need to trust in God. You need to set your heart on the highway to Zion. You see, Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This is an Old Testament promise. When we apply those words to the context of the psalm, it leads us to understand that the ones who are blessed are those who fully trust in God in all their ways, and not in their own ways, but trust God. He promises strength, and he promises that you will reach there. Everyone who sets out on the trail reaches there. And when we translate that into New Testament language, every saved person, doesn't matter how hard the trial gets, doesn't matter how difficult the pathway is, if you're genuinely born again, if you're genuinely saved, God will see, you will get there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that encouragement to keep going? Isn't that encouragement to join up on Thursday night and help Shane and the other guys and get as many people as we can on that pathway? share the faith, share the word. See, your heart is right toward God, but also the highway is rewarded. Look at verse 6. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rains also cover it with blessings. They go from strength to strength, and every one of them appears before God in Zion. See, there's loads of encouragement there, for it describes the highway of faith that we travel. We all reach there, and the valley of Baca, the word Baca is the Hebrew word for weeping, meaning that the highway is hard going. The journey is tough for the family and the caravan of animals and friends that would be making the journey together. It would have been a test of an endurance. And no doubt there were some tears that went with the journey. There was no GPS or iPhones to smooth the tensions. You wouldn't have to rely on your wife to read the map or anything like that. Today we don't. They had to then. There would have been lots of tensions. Can you imagine that? We're heading to Zion. It's a week-long journey. You got to pack up your camels and your kids and your servants and enough food and all those things to pack up, put on the trailer, and off you go. And you know what it's like? You can come into church, you got 40 minutes, half an hour coming to church, and the kids in the back of the car. You can hardly make it and still be a Christian, just about. I say that jokingly. Here they had a week, and they're riding on these flea-infested camels and whatever and stale food. They didn't have refrigerators or anything like that. They had nothing. It would have been a hard journey. And they pass through this valley of Baca. Probably, they don't know where the valley of Baca is. But, you know, it describes the journey. Probably no matter what path it was, it would have been like a valley of Baca, a place of weeping. It would have been hard going. And the psalmist too could have been plain on words referring to the weeping nature of the balsam tree that grows in the valleys. But one thing's for sure, the valley of Baca is a place of dryness. It's a place of weeping. It's a desolate and sterile valley. It's a place of danger and peril. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rains also covers it with blessing. Well, let's ask, what happened? They make it a spring. Can you imagine? Here you are, you're a day at the end of the journey. It's coming up 5 o'clock. The darkness is going to come. It's autumn time. And so they need to be settling down for the night and getting the kids to bed. Where's the water? Camels drink a lot of water, I understand. So do donkeys, so do people. You need water for wash. Where do you get it? They had to dig a well. They would travel the low places so they wouldn't have far to dig probably, but they would dig a well to find the water. And then they would be refreshed for the night, for the day, and have enough water to carry on the next day, where then they would dig another well at their next stop. And then, of course, early rains. It's autumn time. There's early rains coming, and there'd be hollows and pools, and the early rains, God would give them blessing, and there's water there for the animals and the pools and the hollows of the ground. So here's this place of dryness, and God brings blessing because the people dig a well, and he covers it at times with autumn rains. And they're refreshed. And when they go the next morning, they leave a blessing, a dug well, for somebody else, for refreshing, for those who are following. The Lord gives strength and provision and protection for those who set their heart on the heavenly highway. And he does it through providing the autumn rains and the sun and was their shield, and he cares for them through those who have passed the way that way already. I want to make some application here. That's so much like the Christian pilgrimage to a heavenly home. We face trials and hardships, tears at times, broken relationships or stressed or strained relationships, families that don't walk properly or straight or let you down. There's agony of heart. There's financial issues. You see, the pilgrimage that we make as we're heading toward heaven sometimes is very hard. It's tough. It's a valley of Baca. But throughout those experiences, there's the joys and the blessings, the springs of blessing, the comfort that you have, from those who have passed that way before. I just want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. All our affliction. He comforts us. I'll read that again. He comforts us in some of our affliction. No, he comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to come. What for? So that. There's a hint of clause. There's a clause. Todd would have taught you that. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction and the comfort with the comfort that we have ourselves are comforted by God. Wow, there's an application. This comes right out of Psalm 84. It's what Christians do. You see, they pass on to others the comfort that they've received from God when they went through the same trial. And so that the person, this joy, it's a privilege to do that. And can you imagine the family of pilgrims that were traveling through this valley of Baca, and the kids are ready, they're tired, they're exhausted, they've got to make camp for the night, and they say, well look, we'll reach that point, that rock up there, and that's where we're going to make camp. They finally reach there, they know they've got to dig a well, they get there and say, hey, somebody's already dug a well. Oh, well, blessing. If it was your duty to dig in the sand or whatever it was that night and through the rock, oh, you would have been praising God and the people that got on before. Your heart would have overflowed with thankfulness. The well that's already dug. Awesome. They even might have left provisions. Might have even left the shelter. Every blessing. Everyone blessing and thanking those who've traveled ahead. Time of incredible joy. Now, I want you to imagine. Can you imagine somebody digging a well and then filling it in again? Now, that wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be right. That would be unethical. You don't dig a well and then just fill it in again, knowing there's others coming behind you. You leave it for them. And you know what? And yet it happens in the Christian world continually. Sometimes in our own walk. See, it happens when we fail to pass on comfort we've received from God to others who need it. As we go through Christian life, your life should become a spring or a well of blessing for others. But if you never pass on the comfort to others that are going through the same trial that you passed on, then you've effectively filled the well in your life that Christ or God himself has dug and wanted you to bless others with. It happens when we fail to communicate or write notes of encouragement to others who are following in the same trials and times of sorrow, or even spiritual battle that we ourselves have been through. Ask yourselves, when the last time I passed on a special word of encouragement for a trial or a battle or a temptation that somebody was facing, knowing that you've been through that yourself and you need to pass that on to others? You see, if you don't do that, then you've effectively filled in the well of your life. What shame. It effectively happens and we fill in the well of blessing in our life that God has given us, and the greatest blessing he's given us is salvation. And we know that and understand it because we're saved. And if you fail then to even share that well of blessing and that water of life to others, you've filled in the well of blessing, the greatest blessing in your life. There's a responsibility as Christians. We need to actually let the people draw from the well that God's allowed us to dig. It happens when we fail to visit the sick and open the word of God and share what God has encouraged you with that week, that month, especially if you've received comfort from God in similar trials. So many opportunities to draw water from your own life and well to give to others. Sometimes they haven't got the strength to draw from your well. You can draw it for them. And another place where it fails to, where we've filled the well in our life, and it happens often, is when we don't share the trials of life that we've been through with our own children to teach them how to draw from God and how to encourage them. Where they see mom and dad going through trials and you teach them how to handle this trial when they're young, so that they can handle it better when they are older, when they face the same trials, because they will. So many opportunities lost. So many dry wells or wells that have been filled in because we don't pass it on to others. Don't miss those opportunities. And the imagery here is encouragement for the Christian to pass on the blessings that they have received from God. To live a life so that others can draw from it. Become a well of blessing to others. Let your life be that to other people. The Lord uses you in that way. See, the person who draws strength from God not only is blessed with a right heart toward God, a highway of reward that we've just talked about, but also their hope is real. Now, that's a blessing to have a real hope. Look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength, and every one of them appears before God in Zion. This is an incredible promise. Even if you think you can't make it, when the highway seems impossible and the end seems too far away, here's the promise that from God to you. Everyone appears before God in Zion. Young people, older people, middle-aged people, teenagers, young marriage. We're talking to everybody here. When you face temptation, whether it's at school, at work, or whatever, at home, when you face temptation to believe something different to what the Bible says, don't turn away. Trust in God. Think about the real hope that you have. You will reach there, no matter how hard it is. When you face temptation to drop the Christian principles so as to be more accepted by others, when you face temptation to say things that don't honor God and to join in the local language of the world so to be accepted, temptations to cheat or to steal or to compromise your beliefs, temptations to lower God's moral standards in your life so that you can be more accepted by the man or the woman that you want, temptations when the Lord just does not seem to be enough and you turn to the old ways of drink or drugs or anger or swearing or whatever it might be. See, there's temptations that we face all the way along the trial. Remember, the hope is real. God promises that you will reach Zion. Live like you're on the highway to Zion. Draw strength from Him. And when those temptations rise to the greatest level, and don't give in. Don't leave the highway and turn back. Look to God for your help. Remember that you have that promise that you will reach Zion. Start each day by setting your heart toward God. Every morning, fall in love with the Lord and tell Him that you love Him and want to serve Him. Tell Him that you want to set your heart on the highway, the heavenly highway, anew today. Pray like the psalmist and cry out to God, O Lord of hosts, verse 8, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. And you know what? God does hear. He'll give you strength upon strength. You'll be that blessed person who trusts in God and know the strength of God to continue on the highway that He wants you to walk. And you'll end there rejoicing. You'll find wells where people have dug before. You'll find someone that's been through the same trial to encourage you. You'll find help along the way. Don't give up. Keep going. See, the blessing of dwelling in the sanctuary of God is real for those who trust in God. There's the blessing of drawing strength from God. And lastly, in this last section, the blessing of delighting in the service of God. Verses 9 to 12. We're going to rush this because our time is out. But the psalmist at this point reaches the end of the pilgrimage. He's in the strength of the Lord. He's walked the highway to Zion. He's rejoicing. And his first act of service to God is one of prayerful dependence upon God. And here we see the blessing of security. The blessing of security. In verse 9, behold our shield, O God, and look on the face of your anointed. Isn't that amazing? Look on the face of your anointed. What does he mean by that? In Old Testament language, when God ever looked and had his face turned toward the anointed one, it was always toward the king of Israel. He was the anointed of God, and he, when God's face was turned to him, then there was blessing. The crops would be bountiful, the animals would produce, there would be family, growing families. There would be prosperity in the land when God's face was turned toward the king. But so often the king turned away from God, and so God would turn his face away from him, because the king would draw the people away to worship idols and not worship the true God. And God would call them back through prophets and everything, but they would keep turning away. And finally God would turn his face away. God turned his face away from Saul. And God turned his face away from many other kings that turned their heart away from God. See, God turned his face away from the anointed. And so here was a good prayer. The psalmist reached there and he says, oh, turn your face away. Look upon the face of your anointed. Because you see, there would be blessing in the land. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that rich? And I want to remind you of a time, because we again look down through the years of century from this time, the centuries, and we see Christ, who is the anointed one, the true anointed. And there was a time when God turned his face away from that anointed one, from Christ. And that was when he hung on the cross. And that's when he took on himself the sins of the world, where the Father poured his wrath out upon the Son. He turned his face away, and we hear even the cry of Christ echoing down through the century off the pages of Scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, God turned his face away from the true, eternal anointed one for your sake and for mine. Isn't that great? Isn't that fantastic? And where's the blessing in that? It's because, you see, now, because we're in Christ, and Christ has gathered us to himself and placed his Spirit in us, he will never, ever, ever again turn his face away from the Son, because the Son was sinless. He paid the price for sin. And if we're in him, then the face of God is always turned toward us in incredible blessing and love and mercy. It's never turned away from us. There's always blessing upon blessing upon blessing for the Christian person today, because they're in Christ, because Christ basks in the eternal presence of the Godhead. His Father's always looking with love upon the Son, because the Son paid the price and he was sinless. The day coming, if you haven't received Christ, when he's going to turn his face away from you, unless you're in Christ. And we stand here today, and every Christian can stand and say that God will never turn his face away from me. He's always on my side. He always seeks my good. He always blesses me. Oh, I'm so glad that God turned his face away from the anointed. Isn't that rich? I'm so glad he did, for your sake and for mine. I only ever know the face of God turned toward me in blessing, and you do as well. How rich for the Christian to know, to rest his head on the pillow every night, to get up every day, knowing that God's face is turned toward me in blessing through the person of Jesus Christ. There's no richer place. There's no greater place to be. And here's secondly, the blessing of serving. And here in these verses it says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. See, here he would rather be, because he's actually now in the presence of God. He's at the temple, he's worshiping, and the glory and the grandeur and the awesomeness of that, of communing with God again. Oh, he'd rather spend one day, even as a doorkeeper, in the house of God than 1,000 outside in the tents of wickedness. Oh, can we comprehend that? Can we understand that? A doorkeeper, it's a cleaning job. It's a real serving task. It's those things that are low. It takes a humble heart, but a big and a thankful heart to do that. It's menial tasks like serving, cleaning the kitchen, the bathroom, whatever it might be. Having to lock up after everybody unlocks all the time, the church. I think Erwin does that. It's a thankless task at times. It's a menial task. It's a doorkeeper task job. But you know what? It takes a huge heart, a thankful heart, a humble heart. You say, I'd rather do this than be in the tents of wickedness for 1,000 days or 1,000 years. It just means an immeasurable time. See, when our heart is right, and we understand that we're blessed people in God, and when we've set our heart on the highway to Zion, what comes from our lips, no matter what task it is, as we're serving in the household of God, hey, let me do that. It takes a humble heart to do that, to serve in any way that we can, serving the Lord and God's people. And then there's a blessing of splendor. Look at verse 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. See, the imagery here is God being a sun. And we know, as we appreciate the sun, and there hasn't been a lot of it lately here in Sydney, I understand, but we know what the sun is. If you've got no sun, there's no life. The life depends on the sun because it brings energy and life to growing things. Christ is, God is our sun and our shield. We draw life from him. He's a protector. We can't exist without him. He gives grace and glory. He's our protector. He gives grace to live and walk that highway to heaven. And at the end, there's glory, everlasting glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And we can't walk uprightly unless we belong to him and our heart's already his. How blessed is the man who trusts in you. See, that person is always praising God. They turn dry valleys into places of blessing. The God of heaven hears their prayer. God always looks upon them with favor and blessing. Their journey's end is guaranteed by God because they reach Zion. And one day serving God is better than anything the world offers. And God forever looks after them. He's their sun and their shield. Every good thing is given by God. Nothing does he hold back. See, that's some blessed person, isn't it? Are you that person? Is your heart set on the highway to heaven? Can be. Love to talk to you about it if it's not. How blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's pray. We are way over time. And so I'm going to ask, shall we dispense then with the last song? Because I don't want to abuse the time. But we'll dispense. We'll just pray. And if there's anyone here, if there's anyone that doesn't know Christ, has never walked a highway to heaven or to Zion, to use the imagery here in Psalm 84, I'd love to talk to you. Come and see me after. We'd love to show you the highway and show you the promises that God makes at the end of that journey. Father, we bow before you and say thank you. We bless you. We say thank you for the instruction in your word. Thank you for the incredible promises in your word. Just to that one promise, everyone who sets their heart on the highway to Zion reaches there. It's you that make them reach there. You enable them to do that. You provide for them. You're the sun and the shield. Oh Lord, in Christ we experience that continually every waking moment of the day. You're our Savior, you're our Lord, you're our eternal hope. Oh Father, how blessed is the person who trusts in you. And Father, tonight as we go to our homes and we face the week, oh Father, bless every person that's here. Let them walk that highway to Zion in the workplace, at school, wherever it might be. In the home, in the privacy of their home. Father, they're still on the highway to Zion. Oh, Father, help us to walk and live it in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Let it be that our lives spell out that we trust in God and that, Father, you bless us so that people can see there's the blessing of God on our life and our heart attitude and the fruit that we bear in our life of love and patience and goodness and kindness, faithfulness. Oh, Father, bless the people here tonight, we pray. Bless the church, St. John's Park Baptist Church. Bless its testimony. Protect it from the evil one. Let it grow and let the people within the church grow. Grow to be like Christ even more than what they are now. Oh, Father, we're a needy people. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.